have two, and that's because we love it so much. Well, maybe not because we love it so much. I'm only kidding about that. But we have two because in ancient times, the holiday started when the priests at the temple could determine when the evening started by watching the stars. And then what they would do is they would make signals. At first, it was fires on top of mountains. And they would set a fire on top of a mountain. And the next mountain would see it. And they would start a fire. The next mountain. And that's how they signaled the start of Shavuot. Well, at one time, there were people who were starting fires to fool them. So they went to a different method. But what happened was when people started getting so far spread out that the system wasn't working anymore, that the people who were in the diaspora were worried that they would miss the time. So what did they do? They started a second day, a first and second day of Shavuot, to make sure that they had covered the correct day. You know, Shavuot is actually kind of a strange feast day. There's very little instructions on how to celebrate it or what to do during it. Other than the day is 7 weeks after the first Shabbat of after Passover, there's really very little that it tells us about Shavuot now. And we'll see in a moment that it was done, what was done in temple times really doesn't connect with what's done in modern times when we look at it through Scripture. Now, regarding the counting of the Omer, those days between Passover and Shavuot, there are many things that we count down to in the world, but Shavuot, we count up. We count up to the 50 days. And for those that don't know, there's always been a discussion, even today, about when to start the count. This is one of those times that Scripture just really isn't very clear. The instructions regarding the count is found in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23:15 says, "Then you are to count from the morrow after the Shabbat, from the day that you brought the Omer and the wave offering, 7 complete Shabbat." That's the plural for Shabbat. Now the Sadducees said it starts with the 7th day Shabbat, regardless of when Passover was, you start on the traditional 7th day Shabbat. That meant that Shavuot would move around the secular calendar just like Passover does, because it would be connected to Passover right towards it, right on top of it. But the Pharisee says to start the next Shabbat, which is the next day of unleavened bread, that first day of unleavened bread, because it's called a Shabbat. That means that, I'm sorry. So if you, the Sadducees, it always ended in a Sunday. I misspoke. So with the Sadducees, they started on the 7th day, the Shabbat. That means Shavuot was always on a Sunday. It didn't move. It was always on a Sunday. The Pharisees say start with the next day after Passover. So that's the one that moves. At least it moves on our secular calendar. There are many who follow the way of counting like the Sadducees, even today. And there are many who go by the Pharisees, even today. It's up to the local congregation really to choose which one they're going to follow. You know, I'm sure that if one was more better than the other, it would say so in Scripture. It's just one of those flukes where Scripture's not definitive about it. So I'm not going to say one is right and one is wrong. You just have to pick one, and that's the job of the rabbi. Now, Shavuot is the 4th of the 7 prophetic feasts, and Dave covered this a little bit. Thank you very much, Dave, for your drash. So it's a set. There are seven prophetic feasts. Shavuot is the fourth. In the cycle of the seven feasts of the Lord, we've seen that the first four are prophetically fulfilled, while the last three have not yet been fulfilled. So let's go over that cycle a little bit and see the feasts. The first one is Passover. Passover is the sacrifice of the lamb. Remember, the blood was spread on the doorpost and the lintel of the house. It was the sacrifice of the lamb. That's been fulfilled through the Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us. That would be Yeshua, whose blood was spilled. Then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the deliverance from Egypt, the actual getting out of slavery in that land. And we see that through the deliverance that we receive through Messiah's blood and the freedom from sin. The next is first fruits. Now, it was the giving of the first harvest or first fruits at one time. And now it's Messiah Yeshua who rose up from the grave, resurrected to be our first fruits. And now Shavuot, the fourth one, that the last one that's been prophetically fulfilled. It was the second harvest, in an agricultural time. 50 days from Passover. It was also known as the time that the Adonai gave the Torah to his people on Mount Sinai. And that's been fulfilled by the Ruach being filled into us. These are the feasts that have been prophetically fulfilled so far. They're combined together. They're called the spring feasts. The fall feasts are still to be fulfilled. They haven't yet. Rosh Hashanah, New Year, the blowing of the shofar. And it'll be fulfilled when Israel and all people are regathered together and they'll hear that great shofar blast. Yom Kippur, we remember and pray for atonement. And that atonement will be and has been fulfilled through Yeshua. But then it's going to be when Yeshua returns, because we've placed our faith with him, we will be with him again. And then Sukkot, a time of remembrance when we live in the booths, right? We set up our sukkah. Well, the people back then lived in those booths. It'll be fulfilled after being judged as righteous, we'll reside again permanently with Adonai. So Shavuot is a pivotal part to play in that prophetic timeline. That's the timeline God has. That's the timeline that he's working through even currently. Shavuot, the last feast that's been fulfilled. From here on out, we look forward to the final three to be fulfilled, confident that they'll be fulfilled because the first four have been. He promised, he's shown that he can fulfill his promises with the first four. Therefore, we are confident that he will fulfill the final three. We see the instructions given to us for Shavuot, both in Leviticus 23, starting in verse 15. It's in Deuteronomy 16, which actually is part of the Torah portion today. And also Deuteronomy 26, which is where I'm going to read some of the instruction from today. So Deuteronomy 26, verse 1 through 4 says this. Now, when you enter the land that Adonai your God is giving you as an inheritance and you possess it and dwell in it, you are to take some of the first of all the produce of the soil, which you gather from your land that Adonai your God is giving you, put it in a basket, and go to the place Adonai your God chooses to make his name dwell. You are to go to the Kohen in charge in these days and say to him, I declare today to Adonai your God that I have entered into the land Adonai swore to your fathers to give us. The Kohen is to take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of Adonai your God. It was a ceremony. It was a big deal during temple times. The cart that the basket would be carried on was decorated. Even the bull who was pulled was decorated with something on his horns or maybe something over his back. Musicians would come and dance along and sing with the cart as it came into Jerusalem. Big deal. It was a big deal. They wanted to make sure they were giving the very best and giving their best in their worship to Adonai, even as the basket came into the town of Jerusalem. Now, Shavuot was modified by the rabbis in 140 AD, going from an agriculturally based holiday to centering on the giving of the Torah. The Jewish people were no longer basing their lives on farming, and there was no temple to bring the first fruits to. So the meaning was being lost for many people at that time. So they changed it to keep the holiday alive. Removing the first fruit ceremony of it being brought to the temple, both the animal sacrifice and those first fruits, it really was leaving nothing else to do. No instructions for us to follow today. We see in Scripture that Shavuot was a way for the people to bring the very best to Adonai. They were not just to bring anything, but they were to bring the very best. And that's really what we get out of this holiday as well. Now we see in Exodus 23, starting in, I believe, verse 19 I have up there, it says, "Do not offer the blood of my sacrifice with hummus, nor is the fat of my feast to remain out all night until morning." Actually, that's verse 18. Verse 19, the beginning of it says, "Bringing the choicest first fruits of your land into the house of Adonai your God." Now, if we read it out of Deuteronomy and look a bit down further for more instructions for the times, it was not just giving to Adonai that was instructed. There were instructions to give to the poor as well, and the Levites as part of the Shavuot observance. His instructions for us came in Deuteronomy 26:12, starting there. "When you finish tithing the full tithe of your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe you are giving to the Levite, to the outsider, to the orphan, and to the widow, so that they may eat within your town gates and be satisfied. Then you are to say before Adonai your God, 'I have removed the holy tithe from my house and also have given it to the Levite and to the outsider, to the orphan, and to the widow, according to all your mitzvot that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed nor forgotten any of your mitzvot.'" The tithe that was put aside for 3 years, saved up for a time which was then to be brought out and given to the poor and the Levite. This indicates that there was more than just the regular tithe that was being collected during the years, but also a tithe for the poor that was collected and given to the Levite, to the outsider, to the orphan, and to the widow. Those that did not have for themselves would be cared for. The good news is not just that Adonai gives us instructions for Shavuot, but that he also gave us his very best. I could say that the first time that Adonai gave us his very best was when he gave us his Torah, his word on Mount Sinai. The instructions of how to live for him and with him. Now, the tradition on Shavuot is dairy foods, eating a lot of dairy food. And that's because the Torah is as milk and honey to us. It's sweet and it's nutritious. And that's why we lean towards the dairy food on Shavuot. Now, Torah gives us not just instructions for right living, or what we call living righteously, but also the prophecies so that we can track where we are on the prophetic timeline for his return, right? Those were the seven feast days. That's his timeline. Although the scriptures do not say that on Shavuot, the Torah was given on Mount Sinai, it gives some hints, and the traditions of the rabbis say that it was on Shavuot that the Torah was given to Moses. He then gave us, Adonai then gave us his very best by sending Yeshua, the Messiah, to fulfill the Torah. He didn't come to do away with any of the Torah, as many would say. We need the fulfilling Torah as not a one-time occurrence. If that was true, then you could say that we have our righteousness from the blood of Messiah, and we only need to accept it once in our lives. That for each time that we sin afterwards, we don't have to draw again on the salvation of Messiah, because we only needed it that one time. This once saved, always saved is not scriptural. And we do not accept it here at Karen Orr. But each time we sin, we need to go back again to the blood. We need to go back again to the Torah. Therefore, Messiah did not complete the need for Torah as never having to go back to it again, but fulfills it as a continuing need for him to help us through our lives and cleanse us. Each time we sin, we have to turn back to him, him being the representation of the word, the living word, Torah. Yeshua's life shows us that the instructions of the Tanakh are true and able to be fulfilled by the one sent, and that we can depend upon him to complete the prophetic timeline as it's laid out. Yeshua stands as first fruits for us to observe. By him, we are assured of the resurrection that we can look forward to when this world ends and we're lifted up to be with him eternally. That the prophecy is real, the prophecy is true. This is what that Rav Shaul says in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 15, Shaul lays out the explanation why the resurrection is so important to us. It's the very cornerstone of our eternal life with Adonai. If you haven't read it recently, if you haven't read 1 Corinthians 15, I'd say, you know, get a chance to read it within the next day or two. It's really a very good instructional, informative chapter that Rav Shaul writes, as if any of them weren't. But this is very good, very poignantly showing about the resurrection. Now let's focus on verse 20 to 23, which tells us who Yeshua is. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23 says this: "But now Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also has come through a man. For as in Adam all die, so also in Messiah all will be made alive, but each in its own order. Messiah the first fruit, then at his coming, those who belong to Messiah." Shaul says that Yeshua is the first fruit, the very best of what could have been offered. And because he's the first fruit, and because he was resurrected, that we also will be resurrected after him to be with him. Amen. Then again, the very best was given when Yeshua sent the Ruach HaKodesh to us, the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to guide us, to counsel us, to strengthen us. While we live in this world that really just looks for ways to walk opposite his instructions. It's so funny that they don't know the instructions. They don't want to know the instructions, but somehow they find every way to walk against them. We see the infilling of the Ruach, of course, in Acts 2. This is when we get back to the prophetic timeline and the promise that Yeshua gave of his return and the power that would be bestowed upon those who are waiting and accepted his word as truth. Now, we see this in Acts 2. I want to read chapter Acts 2, 1 through 3. When the day of Shavuot had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind and filled the whole house they were sitting. The tongues like fire spreading out appeared to them and settled on each one. Now, if we continued to read, we would see that everyone that came nearby, because of the noise that was happening, heard them speaking in their own language. The miracle was not really that each one spoke in a different language so that the others could understand it. The miracle's not really that they were speaking in tongues, but that the ones who gathered together because of the sound heard them speaking so that they could understand them. This seems to be the power of the Ruach even today. It is that when we speak of the Messiah and the Ruach, the right living and the scriptures, that people will hear it in a way that they can understand it. When we open ourselves up to speak of the things of the scripture, we only have to depend on the Ruach to allow the person who we're speaking to hear it, to understand it, to accept it, to put it into their heart, to become alive, believe the truth of Adonai. The miracle on Shavuot was not that the people spoke in tongues, but the people hearing was touched by the Ruach. And they could understand what was being said to them, just as it is today. Now, much is being said today about Shavuot and the Jewish people back then. But I don't believe that the Gentiles were meant to be left out at all, even back then. We see the fulfilling in Acts 2. But so many didn't see the prophecy for the Gentiles that I read back in Deuteronomy, as well as Leviticus. Now, actually, let's look at the instructions for Shavuot out of Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, starting at 17. You are to bring out of your houses 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of ephah of fine flour. They are to bake with hummus as first fruits to Adonai. You are to present along with the bread 7 1-year-old lambs without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will become a burnt offering to Adonai with their meal offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to Adonai. They were to bring 2 loaves of bread rather than the 1 loaf that they normally would bring. That has to mean something. Not only were they to bring 2 loaves of bread, those loaves of bread were to have leaven in it. They would be risen up. They had the yeast in it. That's unusual because normally the bread that was offered with the blood offering, with the sacrifices, were unleavened. That points to something. It says that someday there will be 2 people that come together. It's the Jews and the Gentiles. The message was not understood back then. But just because it wasn't understood back then doesn't make it any less true. So when we read the Tanakh, that it was the Jewish people to observe Shavuot, do we think that the Gentiles were left out? I would say no. They were hidden for, the command for them was hidden for a time. But they were always to be a part of Adonai's plan, for all to be saved in the same way. On Shavuot, we traditionally have our miknik, a time of mikvah and picnic. Why this time of year? Because just as the word was given, and that the Ruach was given on what the world would call Pentecost, where the Ruach was given on the same day, not a coincidence, the people would go through the waters of the mikvah, publicly proclaiming that they have the word of Adonai stored up in their hearts and will follow the word, the living word, and live a righteous life. That's why we normally would have it this time of the year. That's why we tie it together with Shavuot. It's that public proclamation that the word that was given on Shavuot is now stored in our hearts. It's not that you gain salvation by going through the water. It's not that the Ruach is imparted by going into the water. It's a public proclamation that I have now accepted Yeshua and the Ruach is within, and you do it as that public proclamation. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word so that we can follow. We thank you that you've given us your prophetic timeline so that we can see where we are. And we thank you that we can look intently and expectantly and confidently that the rest of the timeline will be fulfilled. We ask that it would happen swiftly and soon, but we also ask that many would come to faith before it, that the lost would not no longer be lost, that the terrible fate that they would go through if they died without knowing Messiah, that they wouldn't have to go through that. Father, your mercy is that you tell us before. It's not going to be a surprise. Help us to give those who need to hear your word. And then Ruach fall upon them so they could understand your word. I thank you that you came to me in a dream speaking words that I could understand and only later understood them to be actual scripture, but words that I could understand them to mean. I ask that you do that for others, that words would be spoken in dreams and visions to bring them to faith. I ask that you would, that those words would be spoken by strangers who got into their path, and that they would accept Messiah as Yeshua. I ask that you would put us in the paths of family, paths of acquaintances, paths of strangers, so that we could speak your word, and then the Ruach could fill that lost person, change his mind, change his heart to accept Messiah Yeshua. Father, let this Shavuot not be like every other Shavuot when we said, thank you, God, for your feast day, but it would be a day of salvation for many. And then they would go through the water of a mikvah. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your everything that you give us. And everyone said, amen and amen.